This is the third of the series, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of John 17, which is our text. John 17. The title of the message, which I have been bringing both in the Sunday school hour and in the Sunday morning, and I'll do so again today, is judging ourselves to see whether we be walking in the faith as we ought. And this is the passage where Jesus, before he went away, prayed to the Father. He prayed for us. I'm glad he prayed for us, aren't you? I'm glad he prayed for us. He had a reason to pray for us. He had a justified concern. We need his prayer. Being left in the world is a problem. But he was in the world, and he has been given power over the world, and therefore he's called us to walk encouraged in him. We are starting verse 21. This is an exegetical message. And Jesus said that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The Greek just says, be in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, there's an urgency of the Spirit to make us one. Because Jesus prayed his Father's will. And therefore, there's an urgency of the Spirit to fulfill the prayer of the Son of God. And he prayed that we might be one. And the reason there is such an absolute urgency is because we cannot be with him where he is until we are one. He cannot have divisiveness in heaven. When the angels became divisive in the beginning, there was not a church split, but there was a heaven split. And he had to move out the dissidents. And God is calling his people to commit themselves. And you see, the devil is still working in his church to make dissidents. He wants people to be unhappy with the church and to vocalize it and to tell each other. I know a man, I told you this before, I know a man who was recruited by the communists during World War II, and he worked at Boeing, but nobody there knew he was a communist. And his job was to do one thing only. His job was only to bring unhappiness and unrest to the people. His job was to gripe all the time. His job was to undercut the authority of the company and always be questioning it. His job was to be griping all the time about the way things are going and always suggesting that the people do something about it, you know, and we can't make it work so hard. We don't have to work that hard. I mean, you know, it's not just gripe. And it isn't really fair that the machinists get this and then we don't get this. His whole thing was to bring the people to a place where they felt unhappy and robbed and cheated inside so they wouldn't do a good job and keep the airplane production down, keep the bomber rate down, so he wouldn't put pressure on, you know, that type of thing. And to lower all capacity and so forth. And he told me this many, many years later, that this was his job. Now, the same thing is happening in the whole world. Is the devil has come to bring unhappiness in the churches. And we should see it for what it is. And when we're walking around, a gripe, and I don't think you ought to do this, and I don't think it's really fair for George Boker to do this and this, I don't think it's fair for the pastor to do this, and after all, I could dance as good as somebody, and I don't think it's right that they did this, and I haven't been this and this, and blah, 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 blah. See, we are recruits. We have been recruited. And we are passing on. And if the communists will do this for the purpose of making the company unhappy, then it must have some, when people get unhappy, they don't look the same. And when a body of believers all get unhappy, they don't praise the same. They don't love the same. They don't worship the same. They don't come to church rescue the same. And he does the same thing in the home. And that's why the television sets are like they are, because the devil wants, you know, all the family, what do they call them? Not cartoons, but comedies. Comedy. I don't see any comedy about it. But all the comedy is fight, 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 argue, sarcastic, snide, you know, undercut authority all the time, teaching the people that this family should be fighting and having schism. Have you ever heard, there's nothing, and one Christian counselor made this stupid remark. And, you know, we learn so much from the devil that sometimes some people can't separate what comes from the devil from what comes from wisdom from which is above. But he made the remark that a healthy fight is good for the marriage. You know, so if you may have a good makeup, you know. And it's devastating to a marriage. Get too many of those things and you're going to have separation of hearts in a marriage. But teaching that a healthy fight, and that's the thing, is a healthy fight. All fights are unhealthy. And so we really need to wake up. Because in the scriptures, God calls us to awake. And he says in the last days that both the wise and the unwise virgins will become sleepy and begin to slumber, and that the lights will begin to go out. And we need to be careful, because our lights are going out when we begin to unconsciously do the work of the devil. When we don't know God's will from the devil's will, till the church is full of schisms and bickerings and undercuttings and underminings and gossiping and hurting one another, what's happening is we are blocking the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed that we might be one. Because that isn't what you call one. Paul said and taught many places that we might be one in judgment and one in mind and one in soul. So we shall be one soul, as you call it, as one soul. As Jonathan and David were as one soul. You know, when people get to be one soul, they can do things. Jonathan and his armor bearer were as one. So the armor bearer said, wherever you go, I'll go. And what you do, I'll do. Because Jonathan made a suggestion about going up to the cliff, Ziphville, and going out and attacking the Philistines. He said, let's go up and see what God will do. For whether it's no big deal with him, whether he's saved by many or few. Now, that's the free translation, but that's how it goes. And in other words, he was saying, I'm willing to lay my life on the line and trust the Lord. Come against the enemies and go against the poor odds. And his armor bearer's life was now on the line if he accompanied, because his job was to carry the armor so that he wouldn't get tired and then give it to him at the last moment so he could fight with it, because he was the warrior. And he said, your life is mine. I mean, if you die, I die. I mean, I'm willing to die with you. Willing to live with you, die with you. I'm a part of whatever you do. And if you win, I'm a part of that, because I've carried your armor. If you don't make it, I don't make it. So you just help yourself. I'm just following you. Paul said, be ye followers of me. The devil has come to help make people be afraid of being followers of a shepherd. Sheep are to follow shepherds. That's what shepherds are for, to be followed. And the devil is there to bring every argument in the world. You know, every kind of argument and fill. But God is calling us to love him. To submit one to another. And the devil causes us to not want to submit to anybody. If you go, well, I'll submit to the pastor, but I won't submit to... The Bible says submit one to another. He wants us to come to, he said, prefer one before another. You see, he's calling us to a humble way. He's coming to a humble way. And we have a commission. And there's an urgency in this thing, because it's getting near the end of time. And God has created man that he might have him unto himself. And he's calling, and Jesus, for his part of his sacrifice, gets us as a bride. As a bride. Now, not as a physical, earthly bride, of course, but spiritually as a counterpart to him. Because God is spirit. He's invisible. Fills heaven and earth. And it's not God who gets the bride. It's the Lamb's wife. And so, if we can be his wife, under him, under his authority, loving him which we can see. You know, kind of like you say, they say God's a skin on us, except then that'll be glorified. It won't be human skin that we can see. Then we'll be in a place to be in the very best relationship to the Almighty God, His Spirit, the heaven and earth. And so it's the Father's will that His Son have a bride, not because He just loves His Son, He wants His Son to be fulfilled, but that He might have fulfilled in Him the purpose of His creation, which is the reason why the Scripture says the Son shall turn the kingdom over to the Father, that God might be all in all. Not that another deity be all in all, but that God be all in all. So the whole purpose of His Son having a wife is that He might be glorified, because if we are His wife, we'll be in the very best relationship and position for Almighty God. We've got to become one. A particular lady, and I hope she won't mind me saying this because nobody knows who it is but her and I, a particular lady in the assembly became a little frightened by somebody being put out of the church, which is what it's supposed to do. Unfortunately, not people are frightened enough about it. They haven't yet woken up to say, hey, if I keep on my way, I might be one day listed among those that fall out of the way. Because many of those who fell out never intended to either. And I've got to quit piling oily rags in the furnace room, or I'm going to be in trouble someday. Because the devil has laid a snare. And he is building things up for each one of you. There's a set of demons that have got you on the plotting board. And they're plotting your course, and they're plotting their course and their actions. And they get thwarted many times, but many times they don't get thwarted. And they're pulling you in. They're hooking you. And as the Old Testament says, we get caught in the fowler's net as silly dove that fly right into the source of danger and don't know any better, not very wise. And so, no, I've lost me. That was just a side point. Where was I going? I was talking to this lady, and she said, she admitted to me that, you know, she's going to have to do something because they're having clashes in the family. And she admitted the problem, untypically, she admitted the problem was her. Now, usually they think it's the other one. You know, everybody thinks it's the other one. Adam says it's the wife, and the wife says it's Satan. You know, Eve said, you know, each one passes down the buck. But in this case, she said, it's my rotten attitude. And she says, she admitted, when I am in a boil down to selfishness, and the selfishness didn't get her anything but loss. And she admitted that when she was unselfish and did what her husband wants, she got his blessing. And he would say, why don't you always be like this? No. And the demons pressuring her, trying to ruin her marriage. And she said, I don't want to be like this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul cried out. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Why? Because he says, we are servants of sin. We have made sin king instead of making Jesus king. Jesus is trying to turn this around and say, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's trying to say, teach us to follow him as a pattern that says, get behind me, Satan. It stands written. You know, too many of us don't say, get behind me, it stands written. We say, well, I do feel right now like that. It sure is tempting. You think it would be all right? Can I justify it? Oh, here it comes. Yeah, I'm getting to justify it now. Well, this thing came upon me. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, this feeling came on me. This thing came on me. And did we say, get behind me, Satan? Or did it just come on us and away we go? We really need to wake up. The hour is getting late, and the whole purpose of the creation is that we might be with him, in love with him. And we've got to be one with another. One to attack. And you know, you cannot have an army under attack where there's no oneness, no unity, and they'll all fight one another and won't cooperate. That is, that kind of a disorganization will destroy that army. The enemy will destroy it as it destroyed themselves. They have to each one work for the overall good, not caring who gets the glory, who does the most. It's that others might cover for others that they might win. And in the wartime, there were people that, you know, had that vision. They gave themselves for the total effort. There was one pilot, for example, he saw a torpedo coming towards the aircraft carrier. And, you know, those big bombs, when they hit the, and then those torpedoes hit the aircraft carrier, they got thin skins. I mean, you know, you can lose the carrier that way. And it can cause great devastation to 2,600 men, you know. And what he did is he dove his plane right into the torpedo, blew it up, himself too, to save the rest. Because he saw his job not as one trying to preserve his life, but risking his life for the nation, for his wife, for the children, for the families of America, for the nation at war. And he thought of the impact of all those people that hits, and then he's going to kill a lot of people, and he's only one. And so he made for the torpedo, which is just slightly below water. And we've got to be able, Jesus laid down his life for the brethren. He said, okay, I'll take the torpedo, that all the rest will go free. And he calls us, he's called us to lay down our lives one for another, to really kill. And I will admit, happily, admit isn't quite the right word, but I will admit that I have never seen a church that has more unity, that's more behind the pastor, and that is laying down their life more for one another, caring more for one another, spending the time for one another than this church. However, we've got a long ways to go. And what we are doing, we can't pat ourselves on the back for it. It's because the Spirit of the Lord is drawing us that way. And He's calling us. And because you're hearing the teaching and you're accepting it. But if you haven't heard the teaching yet and accepted it, you better do so. Or you're not going to be part of the invisible church. You're going to be numbered with the visible church one day. He's calling a people out for His namesake who will walk for Him. Walk with Him and do His will. Verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This verse teaches us that there's a glory available. He made provision to give us glory. And the glory that He has been given, He will pass on. Don't you know that as you have been given truth and light and love and blessing, that you are to pass it on? And don't you know when you pass it on, you don't lose it? That's the wonderful thing about the gospel and love, is you multiply it. But He's called us to pass it on. There's a glory available, and it's the same glory that Christ had from God. You see, Jesus made Himself a servant, lost everything, made Himself of no reputation, and He just burned Himself out, praying for the casting out demons and healing the sick from morning till night and teaching the people, and then going up and praying to God at night. He's burning Himself out. He did not have a great kingdom. He didn't marry Himself a beautiful queen, have a palace, put down all the Pharisees and Sadducees with power from on high, ride in a chariot, have people bow to Him as He went away, wealthy. He didn't do that. He made Himself of no reputation. And He allowed all kinds of things to come against Him. And where He could have taken action, but did not. And God blessed Him. He had a joy in his soul in the midst of the sorrow. He was a man of grief and acquainted with sorrows. But He said, for the joy set before me, and also He mentions the joy, we mentioned that last week, the joy that He had. He had a joy. You know, in the midst of suffering, you can have joy. When people are attacking you, you can have joy. And everybody's losing their head and blaming it on you, as the old poet says. We can still keep her equilibrium, keep her head, keep her feet in the ground and her head in heaven, and we can be rejoicing in Him. We can have the peace of God in our soul when there's a cyclone whirling around us. Everybody's upset and disturbed. We can have a peace, a deep, settled peace. We can know in whom we have believed. We can be as the unruffled Christ and stand and say, Father, I know that You know that I'm doing right. And no matter what every other one does, they all forsake me and flee. If they say, this is a hard doctrine you teach, they did with Christ and leave Him. If they accuse me falsely, I can say, I know that I am pleasing You, and my heart therefore is settled. The Bible says, better is he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And if a man leads an army against a city, he's made a hero. If he does a good job and takes it. But Jesus said, you're better if you can rule your own spirit. Because if you can rule your own spirit, you have taken the city. You have kept out the devil. In fact, you've driven him out and kept him at bay. And this is a more powerful foe. And if you can rule your own spirit rather than have him rule your spirit, you are a conqueror. And you're better than one who does it in the natural, having done it in the spiritual, and you'll become a better person for glory because of it. Friends, He is calling us to rule our own spirit. We've got to quit allowing the devil to rule our spirit. The scripture talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the soul and the spirit. It uses the word spirit in that verse to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the spirit. Meaning that the devil, who is and his demons, which are spirit beings, can not only attach themselves to a body as forms of cancer, and they can come in and invade and make filthy our soul, our life, which is the real us, in things we like. But he also can cause our spirits to begin hearing spirits which are not from God. And therefore, he says, try the spirits to see whether they be from God or not. Because if he can get us to a place where our spirit has made a connection with an evil spirit that's feeding us. And we can be saying, oh, the Lord just told me this and the Lord told me that. And he's building a pride in us. And he's building a falsehood. And he's building some other things. There can be things that are not right spiritually. And an evil spirit can be having way, and he's told us that we should be cleansed totally, cleansed by the washing of the word. He gives the word that we might be able to take hold of it and let it luo, as the Greek is, wash off all these things. Now, what good does it do to go out and take a mechanics course if you're never going to open a hood of an automobile? What good does it do to have all the Bible knowledge if you don't apply it? Unless you apply it to your life, then we are most foolish, because it will judge us all the more. Because according to a light, so shall we be judged. It will be more tolerable for those who have no light than those who have light if they do not follow it once you get the light. You make some excuse for a man in the dark tripping over some things, but when you're in the light tripping over everything, there's less excuse. And as we mature, and as our children mature, we put greater responsibilities on them. And we'll spank 11-year-old Cynthia for doing things we won't spank 3-year-old Samothy for doing. And the same way with God. There was a glory that Jesus had because he had a oneness with the Father. There's a glory he had because he had an inner relationship going. And because God's favor was upon him, and he had a peace with God in his soul. And he was able to manifest the presence of God that he felt. And he was able to overcome for others as well as himself. He was able to cause the winds and the waves to be still. Now the Bible says we are changed from glory to glory, even into his image. We are being moved from one level of glory to the next. There may be a level of glory where you're born again and you're rejoicing in him. But then there comes a level of glory where you open up and he is now resident within you. And you're able to bypass the natural mind which would rationalize or have feel or being untaught would clobber up your quill. And in other tongues, as the Spirit gives the utterance, you're able to articulate your spirit, which the natural man does not know your exact position of your spirit. It knows the soul, but not the spirit. And the spirit, therefore, is able to use the body as you yield, use the vocal cords, the diaphragm, the lungs, and so forth, and the tongue, and be able to articulate words that come into the mind that God gives as he gives the utterance, which are commensurate with and arise from your human spirit, which articulate the spirit's cry, which you know not. It bypasses your mind. So as Paul says that the mind is unfruitful, but he says that he that speaks in tongue edifieth himself, but he admits that the mind is unfruitful, but the spirit, is not edified, but the spirit is edified. And you can go away spiritually edified. And because your spirit and God and he that knows the mind of the spirit is working, and he knows the cry of your spirit, and he answers that prayer that you could not have made in the rational soulical mind. And so Paul said, I will pray with the understanding, in the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, setting one at contrast with the other. I will pray in the spirit, in which there's no understanding to the mind, but there is a spiritual working. The mind of the spirit, as the scripture says, understands the spirit. And I will also pray with a natural mind. There's a place where you need to articulate what you know. You need to hear yourself thanking God and praising him and making commitment and various things. But then there are things we know not what we should pray for. Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us, or comes to our rescue. And we come to another level of glory. And then as we go on in God, we are legally saved, but we are now brought to the cross experientially. Because we cannot be his disciple. Didn't say we can't love him, but you can't be a disciple, because a disciple is a follower. You cannot be a disciple just because you think greatly about somebody and believe and say, well, I've heard Socrates and I believe he's right and he's a great man. But if you don't follow him, sit at his feet, learn of him, and become a second Socrates, you cannot then call yourself a disciple of Socrates. You only add an admirer of Socrates. And you intellectually believe what he says, that is not a disciple. There are a lot of Christians that way. They are not really a Christian. They're not really a disciple, because they're not sitting at his feet learning from him, becoming a little Christ, a Christian, and following him. They are not identified with him. If you don't identify with Socrates, you cannot be a disciple of Socrates. If you don't identify with Christ, you can't be a disciple of Christ. You have to identify with him, be one with him, and pass on and extend him and be an extension of him. And we move then, as we come to the cross and deny ourselves, we then come up to another level of glory, where we can then do all what our Father giveth us to do and say what he does, and denying this flesh, putting it under, so we have come to another level of glory. And as we go on to seek earnestly the gifts, and we receive gifts of the Spirit that are moving in us and through us, we come to another level of glory. As we fall in love with Jesus, we come to another level of glory. So we come to a place where we'd rather love him than be loved. We're calling just to love him. We come to a higher level. As we begin to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we come to a higher level. As we are caught way in the spirit realm, in our spirit, not leaving the body, I don't mean, but a spiritual experience, and when they're heavenly, we're at a higher realm of glory. When God's mind and revelation is flowing through you, you're at a higher level. When you're loving as he loves, knowing as he knows, you're at a higher level. He's calling us up. And it isn't like, well, I'm on level 7 and they're on level 3. The thing is, I was on level 9, then 8, now 7, and I'm headed for 6 and then 5. You see, we are to be changed from glory to glory. So don't think I'm stuck here on this level. You're not. God is as great as you allow him to become. He's calling us upward. we all can move up in God and attain a position of the Shulamite bride if we will. But I'm going to warn you, we cannot have a continual attitude of a virgin daughter of Jerusalem and become a Shulamite bride. To become a Shulamite bride, we have to open up to be a Shulamite bride. We have to give ourselves to Him. See, you can't just say, Solomon is wonderful, great, handsome. I sure love him. He's marvelous. That isn't enough. You have to say, like the Shulamite, where do you lead your flocks at noon and rest at noon? Show me so I can come up to you and sit with you there and lie with you on the Ohio meadow and give you my love and be loved. Well, you have to open up for His love, or you can never move into the transition and be on your way as a Shulamite bride in the making. So you've got to open up to love. Don't you know that you can never get married if you don't give your heart? If you hold back your heart, you can't fall in love. And if you hold back your heart from Jesus, you can't fall in love. There are people in the natural that are afraid to fall in love in the natural. Not so many, but there are a few. And they're afraid, and there's a terrible block in their life. They need a deliverance from the demon powers, because demons don't like you in love. They like you in hate. They like you boxed in and hurt and fearful. And if you don't open up to love, if you won't ever get out into circulation, if you won't open up and make yourself vulnerable, you'll never be a bride. And if we don't do that in the spiritual, we will never be a bride. You can walk around in fantasy land in the natural, and you can say, you can be 39 years old and a female, and you can say, I'm going to have a wonderful marriage. But if you do the same thing you've been doing the last 12 years, which might mean, in this particular hypothetical case, blocking yourself, not going to fellowships, not opening up, not smiling, not showing any love through the eyes, not being funny, not really, you know, making sure that you've got your weight large, a good figure, making sure that you're dressing nice and you're looking nice. If you're kind of sleepy and you let yourself be overweight year after year after year after year, because it's hard to trim, lose weight, and you say, well, this is me, rather than saying, why is this me? And what spirit makes it like me? And do I really look attractive? And how is my attitude? And am I out there in circulation? Am I opening up? And you say, well, I just can't do that. Well, then instead of saying, well, why can't I do that? What spirit is holding me back? I'm going to get delivered from this. I'm going to move out. If we just say, I'm going to have, in other words, your good intentions is not the things that make you a bride. It's the things you do and the position you put yourself and the way you make yourself. And that is true in the spiritual life. There are people who say, well, I'm going to be a bride of Christ. But they won't be a bride of Christ. Not the way they are. Your good intentions will not get you there. The claim will not get you there. It is what you do, how you behave, how you act, what you become, how you get in circulation. These are the things that's leading into the transformation, making us like Him. It wants to take somebody, not that wants to be His bride, but that will be His bride, and is making herself ready. And when we come to a place where without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, He's saying, darling, I can't live without you. You're just what I want. But when He's still saying, and in the natural, you know, when the man says, first says, well, how are you doing? And you're dating. Are you getting kind of serious? And he says, well, I really love that girl, but I don't know. There's some things there that I just don't know if I'm willing to live with or not. And I'm kind of hoping that there'll be change. I'm kind of waiting and hoping that she'll get deliverance and she'll be changed and that your attitude will change. And so I'm just kind of waiting and seeing, and I'm kind of holding the relationship back a bit, holding my heart back a bit, waiting. Now, that's what happens in the natural, because you're not quite sure that you really want to connect yet. But then when she falls in love with you more, and she wants to please you more, and all of a sudden she starts changing for you, you say, yeah, where's the engagement forms? We're getting close. can I get a marriage counselor going here? And it's the same thing with the Lord. He's not going to just take us into himself when there's a lot of things he doesn't want and like. Not as a bride. Not as a bride. Remember, Jesus taught that he talked about coming in and furnishing the room with guests. There's a lot of Christians that have gone up that are guests. And there's a lot more that will become guests at the wedding. The Bible teaches that. And there will be others that will be brides, but they won't be the Shulamite bride. They'll be queens, concubines, the half-wives, servant wives. But not the Shulamite, which is but one, the choice one of a mother. And it wasn't God's will that there'll be those different classes of bride, but his love and grace was so great that those who haven't made the others, he's reached out and even taken others in because of his great love. But he would that we'd all become as a Shulamite bride before him. And so when we get to a place where we are becoming like him, he's saying now. In the Song of Solomon, which is a type of the most choice bride, being the Shulamite, distinction is being seen right there, also, and in chapter 6, and of Jesus Christ, who is typified by Solomon, the King of Israel, the wisdom of God, the King of Peace, King of Jerusalem, we find that at one place, because you see, the Shulamite's in the making. At first, she's a little bit embarrassed. She's saying, oh, don't look at me. You know how women say, my hair isn't done yet. You know, I mean, my face isn't put on and all this, you know. Don't look at me yet. Well, that's the way she felt. And that's the way we are sometimes before the Lord. We just felt, oh, Lord, how can you love me? Because, you know, how can you love me? Because I'm just this way and I've got all these sins. I'm this way, you know. And we said, don't look at me yet. I'm just undone. And it said, she said, don't look at me. I'm black as the black goat tents of Kedar. But she admitted that because she was born again and legally clean, but within I'm as the white curtains of Solomon. She went to a place where he was loving her, but she fell asleep in his arms. We've fallen asleep in his arms. See, she wasn't fully in love with him yet. You know. And, when a girl is eating popcorn and watching TV and she's sitting in the Davenport and you got your arm around her trying to love her, you know that she's not ready, totally ready yet for marriage, you know. And it came to a place where she sought him on her bed. Well, we've been at that stage too. That's a strange place to be seeking him. In the fantasy of her mind, she says, my heart was asleep, but I wake, as you know, that's next chapter, in chapter 5. She's seeking him on her bed. And then then her heart wakes. She's kind of sleepy. We've gone to that stage. We're kind of sleepy, but our heart is waking up. But we're still sleepy. And then there came a place where he was knocking at her door. And there were excuses made not to come and open to him. Excuses. Things that was going to cost her too much in her judgment. But from a wider judgment, and us looking on somebody else's life, don't you know it's always easy to counsel somebody else's life? Well, to counsel the Shulamite's life wasn't so difficult. We say, hop up, get on your robe, put on your feet, get to that door quick. He's going to leave you if you don't. I mean, it isn't difficult for us to know what she should do. But in that place, it was hard for her. And a lot of us find it hard for us to know. Anybody else can tell you what we should do. You know, all you got to do is say, well, my problem is, say, give it up. It's not worth it, sister. Well, listen, brother, just haul off and, you know, it's no problem. But, oh, it just seems like, you know, that unwillingness is there. And so we had that unwillingness. And then we've gone to the stage where we finally got willing and opened the door and he was gone. And we couldn't find him. Have you ever saw him? We couldn't seem to find him. Where are you, Lord? And she called. But he answered not. We've been there, haven't we? And then she ran out in the streets in the nighttime of her soul. She went out looking for him. She wasn't perfectly ready, but she was looking. We've been there, haven't we? And frantic a bit. And then she asked the people of the city, have you seen him? And we've been asking one another. We've been to that stage. You know, how do I get there? How do I yield? How do I find him? We've been there. But listen, some of us have come to the next stage. She finally found him. She found him in his garden. And then he's leading us to the next stage. She's become enraptured with him in the garden. And he has come down from his palace in his chariot. And he's in the garden. And his chariot is waiting right outside the arboretum. And she takes off her outer cloak, or takes the sash and takes it off. And she has her inner, shorter, you know, smaller dress on underneath, or inner robe. It's not either a robe or a dress. But, and she began to dance before him just to express her spirit, just to express what was in her, just to love him and to thrill him. And he was thrilled by it. You know, Jesus needs our love. He wants our love. And he begins to express his delight to her and tell how beautiful she is. And of the fast shimmering and moving of her legs and her feet, and how delicate her feet are and demure. And they won't just clomp, 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 you know. But she had come to a place where we are the workmanship of God. And she was very different, but we had to put her feet, and she run her feet to him. And she was so clever with her feet. He talked about the rounding of her thighs. He talked about her beauty all the way from head to foot. He was enraptured with it. And they finally come to a place where she went from the place where she started out, where we've also been, that says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's what we first say. You give me love. See, well, it's an all-one-way selfish love. I don't have much to give you, but you give me. She finally near the end says, she begins to get bold. And that's a mark of really falling in love. She begins to initiate. She says, let us get up early in the morning and let us get out and go out into the fields and see how the mandrakes are doing, see if they give a good smell. Let's go down to the vines and check them out and see if the new vine is ripe, new grapes are ripe or not, the new converts. And let's get down and let's go out into the fields and I will give you there of my loves. And it's in the plural, meaning not love, but love. The difference between love and loves is that love is an attitude of your heart, but loves are the details, is the actions of love. My loves are kisses, hugs, all these little endearments, the things you say and do. That's loves. And I will give you my loves. In other words, I will begin to love you in all these ways. And I will give myself to you so that you can have what you want. You can have me. You know, Jesus is calling. The Lord is calling for us to give ourselves. There's too many Christians just coming to church trying to add Jesus to the bag. They're trying to come and cry just enough to get so they won't feel too bad so they can make it till next week and get enough happiness by happiness, singing, and crying to make it to the next week. They haven't really yet given themselves that the Spirit might take them. Now, of course, the type, the natural analogy is the physical. It's the flesh. It's that which we know when you're in love with somebody else in the natural. And when you get married, it's the natural. But he's, of course, the whole springboard is pushing to the anti-type, which is the spiritual. And in the spirit realm, we are to surrender, just give ourselves. You know, man doesn't expect when he marries a wife that she hold herself back in her love, but she give herself to him. He wants us to give ourselves. And if he says, darling, will you marry me? And she says, yes, but I'm not going to give myself to you. She said, forget it. And you're not ready for me, and I'm not ready for you. And if we say, I want to be your bride, but I won't give myself to you, say, forget it. You can come and watch. You can be a guest. I'm going to marry somebody else. A man will marry somebody else if she won't give herself. Love, that's a symptom. If I won't give yourself, it's a symptom that she is not ready to trust him and she's not in love with him. And if we say, oh, I love him just as much as you do, but we're not willing to give ourselves, we're not willing to love him and be loved of him, we're kidding ourselves. We don't. It's not true. We may be claiming it defensively, but if we really love him and we're in love with him, we will give ourselves to him. He's calling us to that. And she finally ends up taking him to her mother's house. You know what that means? When a woman starts inviting the man to her mother's house, you know that she's got designs. And she ends up, at the end of the book, calling for him to come. Come leaping upon the mountain. I mean, come to me. Come to me. She's calling. And out translate me. Take me home with you. But there's one point during the whole narrative of the Song of Solomon when she's not yet fully ready. See, at first he says, thou hast dove's eyes, my love. Now, you're not a dove, but you have dove's eyes. You're looking for that softness and that love. But the rest of you, you still got talons and beaks, and you're still tearing apart one another and clawing, because you got dove's eyes. But after a while, he says, thou art a dove, my love. Now you begin calling her a dove. In other words, you have become dove-like. Your whole self, you become a dove. You become like the Holy Spirit. Soft. Non-fighting. He wants us to come so we're doves. If you're still fighting, you're not a dove. Jesus said, how can you love God if you don't love your brother? We have seen him. That's hard. We say, well, we can. But not the kind of love he's talking about. Because if you're a 17-year-old boy, or 23, and you are fighting your brother, and your father says, I am giving you a commandment that you love one another, even as I've loved you. And you're fighting and hate and despise one another, and you're hurting him who you know that your father loves dearly. And you're destroying his property and him and beating him up and hurting him, making your father sad and hurtful. You cannot turn around and say, I love you with all of my heart, Father. I just hate him. He said, no, if you love me with all of your heart, you would not do that. You would do anything to make me happy. You would love him and be careful for him because for my sake. And so since you're not taking me into consideration, you'll get a selfish love. You do not have a full agape love. And we have often not understood that scripture. But as I said, going back to my story, on the way, partway through, he said, turn thine eyes from me, for they have enraptured me. For you have taken me with one of your eyes. In the natural, there are women who know how to use an eye to just lasso them, bind them up, pull them right on in. And she knew how to look. And back in the 1800s and 70s, they knew how to use it in relation to the fan. Just that eye over the top of the fan, and they turn, they're going to go, you know, and this thing, you know, he's hooked. Well, in the spiritual, Jesus is saying, the antitype is saying, you have endeared me. You're looking at me. The way you've looked for longing for love is drawing me. Now, he couldn't say that to the daughters of Jerusalem because they weren't looking the same way. Don't you know when a person is in love, his eyes look different than when they're not in love? There's a certain look in the eye that tells you and the neighbors all plenty. Everybody can tell by the look in the eye that there's love there. And he is saying, turn your eye from me. For you just captured my heart. Now, why did he say, turn your eye? He should say, come here. But you see, he could not take us into himself because she wasn't ready. And what he was saying is, I can hardly emotionally handle this. When you look at me this way, I can hardly handle it. I want to take you into my arms immediately, hug you and kiss you, take you to my home and make you my wife. But you're not ready. I can't take you yet. And yet I am pulled. There are things you're doing in your love life that's pulling me and the love for me, but you are not yet what I want. And so I can't really do this, but it's affecting me. We are doing things that are affecting his heart. We should know that. But he can't take us into himself yet because we are not one with one another and one with him, one with the Father. But he's trying to bring us along the road. He's trying to make us grow up into him. There came a place where he's able to do that. And I've used up the time for my message. I haven't gotten the two verses. But I'm going to continue on this message. And it's part of the message because if God slips things into my mind, then that's what the message is. We need to be what Jesus wants. And let me finish the message by saying we need to move from the carnal stage where we want to use God to the spiritual stage where we allow God to use us. It's not enough to make him a Santa Claus. A little boy wrote a letter to Santa Claus. This is a true story. Put in the paper not so long ago. And he said something to the effect, some students were writing to Santa Claus about him. They're wanting him to give up his big pipe. And one little girl wrote, these are nine-year-olds, I think, something like that. One of them wrote and said, you should give up your big pipe because it's bad for your big belly. She didn't know the exact reason, but you know, there must be a reason somewhere. And that's why some of us counsel one another. You know, some people know they don't quite get it quite yet. I mean, they know there's a reason. They're just not quite sure exactly what it is. But then another boy said something a little bit alarming. He said, if you don't give up your pipe, I can't remember how he said it exactly, but something to the fact that it's going to make you sick or something, then you won't be able to give us toys and I will kill you. I'll be mad at you and I will kill you. Now you see, this is a sentiment that's out in the world today. We love you when you give to us, but if you don't, we're going to kill you. The United States has found this out giving to other nations. Give, 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 and then all of a sudden, turn and, you know, if you don't give them, just chop and cut you off, you know. We gave thousands of dollars to somebody here being a blessing, and it had to come time we had to quit giving it, and he turned on us like a snake because we quit giving it to him. We were wonderful until we quit giving them money, which we were not obligated to give them. There's a sentiment out in the world that's like that. Their love is just about that level. And there are people like with God or anything. If God will give and give for the loaves and the fishes, they love God in no shallow way. But if he'll quit, they'll turn on him, join the other side. They'll quit him. We need to be careful that our relationship is right, and God is not just our Santa Claus. We've got to have more than a fair summer religion. We've got to have something that will go through the storms of life. He has to be the very center of our life. You see, if you're going to a wedding and you admire a duke or somebody to get married, he's not the center of your life. I mean, he's a great hero to you. You'll love to go watch him. And all the intelligence, you like all the business of the wedding. Some people like all the business of religion. But if you're going to be the bride of the person, you're all wrapped up in him. He's the center of your life. He's the first, the center, everything is revolving about it. That is, if you're as it should be. And with him as it should be, Jesus should be our whole life. All working at the job, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in, everything we do, everything else should just be a wheel revolving about the center, the hub. Jesus is not just something else we do. Church is not something you do on Sunday. This, we are a church of living believers. The church is the living people. And we stay the church no matter where we are, and there's an inner relationship and a love to be built and a life to be lived, and everything else is external and secondary. And we should be caught up in a love relationship and a spiritual bond one to another and with God, because we're headed for something eternal. And we can use the world, but not abuse it. And until we get this thing settled and get it first and get God's word paramount and love with Jesus and get on with this is our heart, then we're not really spiritually minded, and we're carnal minded. And God cannot do with us what he wants to do, and we cannot achieve in him what we want, and we cannot overcome the power of the devil when he comes to us as we want. We're not in the right relationship, but he's calling us there.